Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we establish a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith and the foundational truth behind the purpose of this ministry, the inspired, infallible King James Bible. We took a full hour of our meeting to cover scripture, history, and other documented information as we seek to build your faith in the King James Bible that you hold in your hands. And if you don't have one, they're available at nearly any dollar store and department store, as well as most Christian bookstores in the United States of America for less than $5. Just be sure that you get the King James Bible. And even in foreign countries, missionaries and mission organizations are printing and distributing millions of King James Bibles to be distributed throughout the world, along with foreign language Bibles that are the equivalent of the King James in those languages. But please don't write to us with a request that we dive into some of the controversies regarding those foreign languages. We are an English-speaking ministry to English-speaking people whose materials are periodically made available in foreign languages. But we are all about the King James Bible, the authorized version of 1611. But you may write with other questions, comments, or prayer requests by emailing us at bbbfohio@yahoo.com or by sending your letter to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now, we begin our study of the inspired, infallible King James Bible. This is part one
King
of two.
King James Bible is inspired, infallible.
Amen.
We rarely have Bible studies where we just look at the Bible itself and the King James issue. Because, as I was just talking to Brother John a moment ago, we try to function biblically here, and the biblical motto is you go out and reach them, and then you bring them in. And what most churches today do is they have a lot of programs, and they have a lot of things, you know, bells and whistles, and they try to attract the world into the church. And the selling point today is, come on in, guys. And you'll see we're so cool that you'll want to be a Christian too. That's the selling point today in most churches. That's not how the biblical church functioned in the early church, and it's not the way you should function today. You go out and find lost people. You preach the gospel, and then you encourage them to repent and believe the gospel. If they do so, then you disciple them. And one of the first things you want to disciple them in isn't eternal security. It's the Bible. Because until they believe the Bible and are sure about the Bible, you can get them to agree with you that they believe in eternal security, but they don't. You can get them to believe they need to go get baptized, not to be saved, but because they are saved, but they won't understand it. And see, the first thing people do is get someone saved and try to indoctrinate them. Now, the first thing you want to do when you get someone saved is make sure they know they've got a book.
Amen.
And that book is their authority. That book is their source of truth, their guidebook for living.
Amen.
And that's where all the promises of God are. That's where all the truth of God is. That's where all the Bible prophecies they're going to learn are. And then they, as they have fallen in love with that book, they fall in love with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And then you've set them in the right direction. And so one of the first things we want people to understand when they become a believer in Jesus Christ is that they have an inspired, infallible book in their possession.
Amen.
And we're going to see in a minute that's not what 99% of the churches today who are called evangelical, they do not teach that.
That's right.
They do not assure anybody, whether they're a new convert or a seasoned saint, they do not ensure them of an infallible book that they can read. We're going to open up in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if you want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And those verses are, normally you'll find these verses quoted in the statement of faith regarding the Bible of every Bible-based evangelical fundamentalist church. But a lot of them don't believe what they read. And we do. It says in verse 16, read it with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, I want to say something here that, you know, we're not a feminist organization. We are not a feminist local church. We are not a feminist body. But we do want you to understand that when you read that phrase there, man of God, and you see the word mankind in the Bible, that is all of us.
Amen.
That is, in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female.
Amen.
In the eyes of God, you're saved. You're one of His children, and He doesn't make a difference and put one above the other.
Amen.
In your relationship with the Lord. And the idea is that He gave a book so that every child of God, every man of God, and that's whether you're male or female, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly is changed in almost all the new versions to thoroughly.
Yeah.
And that's a watering down.
Yep.
It's not just thorough, it's truly.
Amen.
Complete. Perfect. Amen. Doesn't mean sinless, by the way. First thing people see is perfect, they think sinless. It's perfect meaning you're complete, truly furnished unto all good works. I want you to understand this. I am a man of God. Say amen, because it's true.
Amen.
You can say amen.
Okay.
Tom is a man of God.
Amen.
Steve is a man of God. Now, I'm not going to go through every man in the joint, but you get my point. Jenny is just as much of God as a woman of God as any man of God.
Amen.
Tracy's a woman of God. Jill's a woman of God. Jenny, right, let's go around the whole room. Woman of God. And there is no... I am nothing special up here. No preacher is anything special.
Amen.
I just want you to understand that. And as we go along, I want you to understand that our purpose isn't to make you a follower of Greg Miller, but is to make you a follower of that book you hold in your lap.
Amen.
And it is the King James Bible.
Amen.
The phrase given by... the phrase here, given by inspiration, is a technical term. It's not figurative. And so a lot of people misunderstand when the Bible says that it's given by inspiration of God. It's not like, oh, I was so inspired to go out and paint the barn. You know, that's not the kind of inspiration we're talking here. We're talking about a technical term where it is literally to mean God breathed. The words of the Bible are God breathed. That means that the very words that were written down by the prophets and the apostles were breathed by God. And in spite of the imperfect author, human author, the human authors were not inspired, folks. You'll hear even good preachers. I mentioned this Sunday. Good preachers I've heard through the years say, Paul was inspired of God. No, he was not. Paul was a fallible human being who wrote the inspired words of God. The Bible says holy men of God were moved. It never says they were inspired. Holy men of God were moved, and then what God wrote was through them, but it was God writing. So in a real sense, God is the author of Scripture. And that's why the Bible says the Scripture is given. Scripture is words. Do you understand that? Scripture is words. Those words are God-breathed. John 6:63, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life."
Amen.
You get that? And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they wrote those words down and they're still inspired.
Amen.
They are still spirit.
Amen.
They're still life. This is not a reference, by the way, to so-called original autographs, but to the words on the autographs.
Amen.
You see, manuscripts, paper, ink, isn't inspired.
Amen.
The words on those manuscripts,
amen,
were inspired. Therefore, it's reference also to those same words as they are accurately copied.
Amen.
So, you have Moses writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch. Now, It doesn't matter whether Moses originally wrote every word. There's a possibility, and I believe this. There's liberals who try to say there's this JEDP, you know, multiple authors and all this stuff. I'm not teaching that, obviously. But I believe it's possible that some of the Bible was written by Adam.
Yep.
And listen, Adam was the most intelligent human being to walk the planet until Jesus Christ arrived. And then you have Seth, you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Moses, you have Joshua. I believe there's parts at the end of the books of Moses where Joshua took and put the finishing touches on it. And we won't get into in detail about that, but here's the point. It doesn't matter how many hands were involved in it. God superintended the whole thing, and He breathed the words that ended up on the pages of those originals. And when those original manuscripts perished, the Word of God did not perish.
Amen.
And they were copied and copied faithfully, carefully. And they would take and they would copy one page. That page would be checked, and if there was one mistake, they burned it, started over.
Yep.
And they would go through the entire text until they had a complete Bible that was just perfect. And then they would move on and they'd do another copy. And then that continued on through the years until the time of the New Testament. The Masoretes had the Hebrew text in their control, and they continued to copy. Just like they would even take a shower, we call it a shower, but it was like a ritual bath. And then they would go through this whole process of prayer and everything. They would copy a page, and then again, if they made one mistake, they would throw it away. If the other person checked it would find one mistake on a page, he'd burn it. That's how we got what's called the Masoretic Hebrew text. And then the New Testament came, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Luke wrote Acts. Then you have Paul, who wrote Romans through Philemon. You have, I believe, Paul wrote Hebrews. You have James, who wrote James. You have Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. You have John, who wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles, as well as the gospel. You have Jude, who wrote the little book of Jude. And then John, the beloved, also wrote the book of Revelation. The words they wrote on the manuscripts were perfect.
Amen.
They were infallible. They were given by inspiration of God. And then they were copied. And when faithfully copied, they're still inspired. Now, folks, there's a movement among fundamentalist Christians today to convince you that that statement I just made isn't true. They want you to believe that any copy cannot be inspired like the original, so that you will not believe that you have an infallible book at your disposal. Accurate copies equal inspired text.
Amen.
Amen.
That's true.
It wasn't the ink or the autographs that were inspired. It was the words.
Amen.
Here's an example. This is Papyrus Bodmer 2, P66. Dates to 125 A.D. This was a copy of God's Word made by somebody just a few years after the last apostle had died in our possession. These early papyri predate the base of the New Bibles. They will tell you that the NIV, the New American Standard, and the rest are based on the oldest and best manuscripts.
Yeah.
They're not.
Amen.
That is older than Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus. All, yes, in reality. God promised to keep His Word, and they will also tell you this doesn't apply to God's Word. Watch this. Psalm 12:6. Read that with me. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Read seven. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And they will try to convince you that verse 7 is actually referring to verse 5 about people. You're supposed to skip verse 6 for the context of verse 7. And they're going around convincing people that that isn't a promise that God's going to keep His words. Folks, and I'm talking about evangelical scholarship. The well-known evangelicals today are trying to teach people that that is not a promise to keep God's Word.
Because they want to rob you of your faith in the book. And they don't know English. The early papyri and early church quotations match our received text.
Amen.
And our King James Version. What's that mean? The papyri are those early manuscripts. I just showed you an example of the Bodmer papyri and all that. Then you have early church quotations, falsely called early church fathers. They're not your father.
Amen.
I am your father. No, I'm just kidding. You hear these people calling about church fathers. Just strike the word fathers out of your mind. Most of them were heretics. And all of them were fallible human beings. And I don't want to give any disrespect for them. And I would have no problem having respect for them. But the problem is, it's like Mary. It's hard to talk good about Mary a lot because people are so crazy that then they go out and start worshiping Mary and praying to Mary and putting her above the level of humanity to which she was. Same thing's true about the church fathers. Jesus promised this in Mark 13:31. Read it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Every evangelical seminary in the world today says Jesus lied. Every evangelical, Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant seminary on the face of the planet today says Jesus Christ is a liar. And they want you to believe that His words have passed away and all we've got are decent copies, and they'll point you to something we're going to see in a moment that is corrupt. That's why there's apostasy in the world today, people. There is apostasy today because of our seminaries, our professors in those seminaries, and the pastors that they put out into pulpits across the world. The best thing that could happen to Christianity today is if every seminary and Bible college in the world were burned. We would cry persecution if they did it, but it would be a blessing. Modern evangelicals are Bible agnostics. You hear about these guys like James White, and you get the D.A. Carson. And the men that they point to say the great scholars of our day.
Yeah.
And there's some that I think are already dead I'd refer to, but they'll point you to their books. There's a guy named Bruce, is his last name.
Metzger,
he's passed away, Bruce Metzger. And these guys.
McDonald's a big Bible corrector.
McDonald?
Yeah, James McDonald.
None of these guys have a Bible.
No.
None of them want you to believe you have a Bible. That's why I call them Bible agnostics. You look at an agnostic compared to an atheist. An atheist says, there is no God. You're a fool. Psalm 14:1. The agnostic, well, you know, I don't know. We can't really know. That's an agnostic. So you talk about the atheist when you talk about the Bible. The Bible's not the Word of God. They're not a danger. Anybody with any sense knows to stay away from them.
Right.
The dangers are the Bible agnostics. They will profess to be Christians, but then you ask them where you can find a Bible. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is no translation is inspired. All translations have errors. You actually need to know Hebrew and Greek in order to know the Bible. And you're in luck. I know Hebrew and Greek, therefore, be my slave.
Yes, ma'am.
That's what they're all about.
Yep.
They want to control you.
Nicolaitans.
Laodiceans.
Yep.
But the Nicolaitan tag does stick. The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, I got it from the Dallas Theological Seminary, or as I like to call it, the Dallas Theological Cemetery. The Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy represents evangelicalism. Their scholars all got together and put this document together. Article 6 says, we affirm that the whole of Scripture and all its parts, down to the very words of the original, were given by inspiration. Exactly, Jim. You look close at that and you say, wait a minute. All Scripture. It doesn't say originals. Paul was referring to copies when he wrote that. He didn't say all originals are given by inspiration of God. Here's a reality check here. Scripture not originals.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
When you read the word Scripture, it's not talking about originals. It's talking about what you've got if you've got your King James Bible with you.
Amen. What song are you going to sing for us?
Come on. Now listen to this second verse. That blood that Jesus shed for me, that is a better use of your time than reading any of the garbage being put out by scholars today. Yeah, that was not me, by the way. You know, they will scoff and mock us for having a childlike faith.
Amen, that's right.
But I believe God gave His Word, has kept His Word, and I believe we've got it.
Amen.
And I don't care, some arrogant... I'm trying not to cuss. No, I'm just kidding. I was thinking another word. Some arrogant, self-filled... What's the word? Throw me some words. Know-it-all. Self-importance. All these puffed up. These people are so full of themselves and think it's their ministry to go around convincing people they don't have a book. Educating. And I always say this, I'm not opposed to education, I'm opposed to seminaries and Bible colleges. What Jim just pointed out, if you read this, the statement, let me go back without playing that. They said the words of the original were given by inspiration. Well, what's it say when you look? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's a present, continuous fact that the words of God are inspired. They are given by inspiration. Is, not was. A lot of these people will mock Bill Clinton because he got up there and says, well, it matters what the word is. Well, now that's what their statements of faith are doing to people.
That's correct.
This Chicago statement is designed to deny the preservation of the inspired words of God. We're talking about the mainstream of evangelical Christianity. They go on to say in Article 10, the first part of it, A, we affirm that inspiration, strictly speaking, applies only to the autographic text of Scripture, which in the providence of God can be ascertained from available manuscripts with great accuracy. Nonsense. For starters, they may affirm that, but the Bible does not affirm that.
Amen.
And the second part of that statement is that God didn't just promise us that we could ascertain from available manuscripts something with great accuracy. That's the Bible agnostic view that they're promoting there. Neither Jesus nor the apostles had or used originals of the Old Testament.
Amen.
None of them had originals. According to today's evangelicals, none of them had
Amen.
The inspired Word of God.
Amen.
Even Jesus didn't have it, according to them. Yet they presented the copies. This is what you get from Paul, you get from the apostles, you get from Jesus. They presented the copies that they quoted as the inspired words of God. Again, they make Jesus and the apostles out to be liars, deceivers. Jesus says, it is written. When do you ever see Jesus, you know, for example, they came up to Jesus and said, you know, this lady, this woman, she's been married,
She was married once and her husband died. She married again, he died. She was married seven times. In the resurrection, whose wife was she? Shall she be? Jesus says, well, you see, we have a variety of manuscripts that we must look at. First of all, there's the Leningrad Codex that what we call the Septuagintian. And then you also have the Masoretic Hebrew. And along with that, we have the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Greek. Now, if you take all three of these texts side by side and you make a comparison, you have to take in consideration, where do you ever see Jesus talking like that? According to modern evangelicals, he should have. Otherwise, he was misrepresenting the reality. Jesus spoke as though the copies of Isaiah, for example, that he quoted in the synagogue, were the words of God.
Amen.
He never even hinted. Well, before I close this, I just want you to understand that if you look in your footnotes, you'll see that there are variations of the text. And what I said might be accurate, but it might not be. It's according to you. He did. You know who did preach like that? The scribes.
Yep, right.
Sure. Jesus spoke with authority, but the scribes preached like modern evangelicals.
Yep.
Jesus and Paul never talked like today's expositors and scholars. You never see it. In their statement, the rest of Article 10 says, we further affirm that copies and translations of Scripture are the Word of God to the extent that they faithfully represent the original. I believe this book is the Word of God to the extent that it expresses the original. Boy, that's powerful preaching there, ain't it?
Yeah.
Wait. What? The originals do not exist.
Right.
Think this through. We're supposed to compare our English Bible to something that does not exist. Is your Bible the Word of God?
Yeah.
If it conforms to the original, okay, where do I find those? Well, they don't exist. So you're doomed. Listen, is it any wonder that evangelicals have lost faith in their Bibles? If you understand what's being taught in the seminaries and the schools and in the churches today, it's no wonder that we have the apostasy that we're seeing today. It's actually a wonder it's not worse. I mean, why bother? This is Christianity Today. This was an article a couple years ago, well, 2012. 80% of churchgoers don't read their Bible daily. You want to know why? They don't have a Bible. They don't have a Bible. They have something that might be an accurate representation of the originals, which don't exist. Why would you get excited about reading something like that? King James Bible believers read their Bibles. Listen, I've pastored and assistant pastor and youth pastored in churches that hold both of these statements. And I can tell you that in the churches that do not hold to the statement that we hold to, your book on your lap, if it's a King James Bible, is the infallible, inspired Word of God. Those people read their Bibles. Not 100%, but I'm saying the large majority. And especially when you lower the bar like they do, they're like, do you read it once a month? Yeah. But when the churches that held the other statement of faith, hardly anybody read their Bible. And they'd admit it. We don't just use it. We believe it. And it's not just us saying it. This is a secular source. USA Today, headline, Bible readers, not owners, Bible readers prefer King James Version.